It's a long reading. It is a long reading. And of course, I'm not going to be able to give a lot of detail on all of the different sections or the parables at all. That's not the purpose of what I have to say. Let's move off from there, shall we? Somehow? Can I maybe do that? No. You have to put up with that, I'm afraid. Children of God. Children of God. I meet people all the time and they say to me, we're all the children of God. We're all the children of God. That's true, isn't it? Everybody, human beings, we're all the children of God, and thank God for it. We've been made by him, we're sustained by him, and there's something unique about people, human beings, we're the children of God. But if you took a little survey of the way people conduct their lives and you ask, you know, how worthy are we of being called the children of God? That puts another whole slant on things, doesn't it? You look at the way, I'm not talking about anybody in particular, I'm not pointing my finger, humanity, human beings generally, the things that we do, the things that we've done. You say, you know, is this the children of God? Is that what the children of God do? Is that how they behave? Is how they act? We've done wonderful things. Human beings have done absolutely remarkable and wonderful things. But taken as a whole, it's a real mixture, isn't it? There's some really abominable things, and things that you could never say were the acts of the children of God. And I'm saying this because when we look at Jesus, at the beginning of Mark's gospel, that the point that Mark is making is saying, Jesus is the Son of God. I want you to understand that when he says that, he's saying something more than just he's another human being. That he is a human being, but it's more. There's more to Jesus when we say that he's the Son of God than just simply saying that he's our fellow human being, which he most certainly is. Because when you look at Jesus and you look at the things he does he ever step out of line? Does he ever do anything that you can say, look at that, that's not worthy of one who is called the Son of God? Is there anything he does that is faithless or out of step or unkind or unjust? This is when Mark is saying that Jesus is the Son of God, he's saying something about Jesus that he wants us to understand. He's not just the Son of God like we are the children of God. He is God the Son. God the Son, who is eternally existent, manifest in the flesh, come amongst us. Who else can do the things that Jesus does? Who else could say the things that Jesus says if he was not something altogether different to all of us? On what possible authority could he say and do the things that he does? He's one with the Father, isn't he? He's one with the Father. Does anybody here say that I am perpetually, totally at one with the Father? That everything I do, everything I say is in step with the Spirit? Wouldn't that be a wonderful thing to be able to claim? Jesus is worthy. Jesus is worthy. And when Mark is saying that, and he brings all the witnesses to bear at the beginning of his gospel, they're all saying the same thing. The voice from heaven saying, this is my Son. The Spirit that comes down on him like a dove. John the Baptist's testimony. The people, they're saying there's something about Jesus. There's something different about Jesus. And all the things he does, the healing of the sick and the casting out of evil spirits and the cleansing of the unclean. There's something different about Jesus. Even the way that when he forgives sin and fellowships with sinners and comes out amongst people and people criticize him because they don't do things according to their own ways. The way he handles it. The grace he manifests. The wisdom he manifests as the world comes against him. I don't know about you, but how are you when you're criticized? How do you respond? How do you react? But everything Jesus does is different. It's perfect. It's perfect. When we're saying that Jesus is God the Son, we're saying something more than just he's our fellow human being. We're saying this is God come amongst us in the form of a man. Only he, only God can do these things and has the authority. And yet, when God comes amongst us, what do we do? How do we welcome him? How do we respond to him? If we were all the children of God, we would welcome him all with open arms. But people hate Jesus. People are hostile to Jesus. People criticize Jesus. They want him out of their lives. They want to live an independent life, because when the Son of God comes with power, he comes with authority. We have to submit to him because Jesus is Lord. And many people are hostile to them. And yet we are asked by Mark this question. How about you? How about you? Do you love him? Do you submit to him? Do you readily receive him as those crowds did as they followed him by the sea? Because for those who put their trust in him, those are the ones who have a right to be called the children of God, because they receive the Son of God and are walking worthy of that great name. As we come into the second section, Richard, thank you for your message last Sunday. I got a chance to hear it on the internet yesterday as I was listening to it as well. So clear. If Jesus is the Son of God and your heart loves him and doesn't hate him, then you will listen to him, won't you? Isn't it one of the number one complaints in relationships? They don't listen to me. They never listen to me. And what greater proof of love can there be than a person will listen to you? They listen. And if we say he is the Son of God, and we say that we love him, then surely we will listen to what he has to say. And we'll be listening very, very carefully, won't we? Because if Jesus is the Son of God, we'll be looking at his words and we're looking at his actions, and to make sure that the things he says and the things he does are consistent with being the Son of God. That he's not, you know, you were telling us about North Korea not so long ago, Phil. Do you remember that Tuesday evening? And you came out with some glorious titles of the, is he the president of North Korea? I don't know. Something like the sublime leader, all enlightened, three times blessed, holy, I don't know. He's got some ridiculous long list of titles. It's one thing to have a title and for people to give you a title, but look at your words. Look at your actions. Is he worthy of such titles? Is he worthy of such honors? So we're saying Jesus is the Son of God, and we're calling people to love him. We want to see whether the words and the things that he does are worthy of his. I say he is. Jesus is worthy. Jesus is worthy. Who's speaking when God speaks? When Jesus speaks, who is speaking? Who do we get a chance to hear when Jesus is speaking? I tell you, we get a chance to hear the Father speaking through the Son. Do you know who Warren Buffett is? I probably mispronounced it. You know who Warren Buffett is. One of the wealthiest investment bankers, probably in the history of the world, certainly at the world in the world at the moment. Hathaway, I wrote it down, Berkshire Hathaway Investments in the United States of America. He is a multi-billionaire. And every year, Warren Buffett holds an auction. In fact, a charity holds an auction. And this is what you get. You get to sit down and have a steak with Warren Buffett. So you can bid on one ticket. There's only one ticket available. And you get to go out to dinner with Warren Buffett, and you sit down there. It should be a buffet, really, shouldn't it? But you sit down there, and you have a steak with Warren Buffett, right? And as you took a while, isn't it? There's some at the back still getting it. So Warren Buffett will sit down with you and eat steak with you. And you've got maybe a couple of hours sitting down with him. Dreadful, isn't it? You've got a couple of hours sitting down with Warren Buffett. And you get a chance to listen and spend time with this man. You get some time to listen to what he's saying. You know, it says in the book of Hebrews concerning Jesus that in the former times and in lots of different ways, God was speaking. And he spoke through the prophets. And he spoke to the ancestors, you know, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and so on and so forth. But then he says, but in this present time, God is speaking to us through his Son. Through his Son. God is speaking through his Son. And then it goes on to say something about Jesus that he doesn't say about any of the prophets. Whom is the heir of all things? Think about that. He's the heir of all things, through whom the world was created. Think about that. It says, Jesus is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by his power. I don't think the Bible says anything about the prophets like that. There's something special about Jesus, isn't there? And all the way through the passage we're looking at today, there's a theme running through there that was opened up for us by Richard. And it's the theme of listening. It's in chapter 4, verse 3. He says, listen, listen. And in chapter 4, verse 20, hear and accept what you hear. And chapter 4, verse 23 to 24, he who has ears to hear. Have you all got ears in here? Relatively functional. Let them hear. Hear. Pay attention to what you hear. I mean, Warren Buffett's buffet, the Berkshire Hathaway buffet, charity steak lunch auction in the first instance, was about 20 years ago when this started, the first ticket went for over $100,000. It was worth somebody paying out $100,000 to get that hour or so with Warren Buffett. Not this year, last year, somebody paid $5.6 million to sit down and have dinner with Warren Buffett. Because they know, this man's financial acumen and advice, if he says put your money here, if he gives you that bit of advice, the consequences for you, potential consequences for you, are so vast and so enormous, it could change your fortunes for the rest of your life. And they're prepared to shell out for charity $5.6 million to sit down and have a steak with Warren Buffett. You have an opportunity to hear God speaking through Jesus Christ, the maker of heaven and earth, the sustainer of all that is in it, the author of salvation, our final judge. You have an opportunity to hear God speaking, and it's been given freely, liberally, here in this room, ordinary people all around the world, to hear the voice of God. You think you'd sit down with Warren Buffett? Would you take his advice? If you paid out your $5.6 million and you sat down with him and he said, I think you should move your money there. Do you think having sat down with him, you'd just ignore everything he had to say? Would you pay out that money just simply to dismiss his counsel? So we need to hear Jesus, because God will speak to us if we'll listen. If we'll listen, and what he says to us will change our lives. Will change our lives. And that's the theme here, isn't it, on Jesus' teaching, as I read it to you, the parables of Jesus. It's the power of the word. It's not because it's words. It's not the power of words. It's God's word. Think who it is that's speaking. Think what power, what authority is invested in the word of God. He said it's like a seed. That's the first parable, isn't it? It's like a seed. When it grows, it produces life. Life. God's word's like a lamp, dispelling the darkness. The difference between walking around in the dark to walking around in light, that's the transformation by God's word. He says it's like a plant. It just grows. The life-giving word of God. And I love the last one as well about the tiny little mustard seed, because people are so dismissive. But I suppose because it's given out so freely, they think if something's free, it's of no value, don't they? You notice that? I'll tell you a little anecdote. I wasn't going to tell you this. But many, many years ago, I got a job at McDonald's restaurant on Oxford Street in London. Just before Christmas, I needed a few quid. So I went down there, £3.16 an hour, working at McDonald's. And I was sent out with a box like this, full of leaflets for free French fries. Free French fries. And literally, there was no catch. They didn't have to do anything else. They could just walk into our shop and hand in the token, and they got free French fries. Okay? That simple. We just wanted people to go down to the restaurant. So they sent me down to the tube station, Oxford Street, and I stood there, and I said, free fries, free fries, free French fries, free French fries. Do you know how many people didn't believe? It is amazing. It's amazing. And yet other people say, free French fries. Are you sure? Yep, look, read the small print. There's nothing in there. Loads of people that day just went down to McDonald's and got themselves free. Now, maybe that was not a good idea, right? Okay, I'm not trying to advocate French fries for McDonald's. But the point is, that's partly why I left the organization. Not what I give my life to, thank you very much. But the point is, there's a free offer. People dismissed it because it was free. And yet, there was authority in it. God gives out his word and people dismiss it. They look down on it as if it's nothing. And yet there's power in the word. And what's clear is, from the parables that are told, it's that God speaks his word. And you know, the real thing that offends people is not the fact that it's free. That is a factor in it. But they don't like what God is saying. That's the problem, really, is people don't like what God is saying. They get offended by what God is saying. Because it says about the cares of this world, the deceitfulnesses of riches, persecution, standing out from the crowd. We want to fit in. We want to be part of the gang. So many different things that just weigh on us. We want to be socially acceptable. We want to be rich. We want to have all the stuff. And if God is saying something to us, sending us away from any of that, we just say, oh, it doesn't suit me. It doesn't suit me. And they dismiss God's word out of hand. Imagine sitting down there with Warren Buffett. He says, move your money to here. And you go, nah. For whatever reason, you know, I can't be bothered. Or, you know, what will people say? There's millions of dollars to be made. Millions of dollars to be made in taking one piece of advice. This is much more important than that. Much, much more important than that. And yet you can see it, can't you? You see it all around the world. I don't know what makes some people coming up that flight of stairs in Oxford Street just fundamentally disbelieve anything good. And why some people just give it a chance and have a look at the paperwork and read it for themselves and say, well, hang on a minute, it does seem to be good, and go down there and get their fries. Why some believe and some don't? But you can see it's going on all around the world. There are people who just, you're handing out the ticket to eternal life. And they look down their long noses at it as if it was nothing and of no value, and they're going to hell. That's the facts. That's what's going on in the world. And people who believe are given the gift of the Holy Spirit, who attests in their hearts for the whole of their life that Jesus is their Savior, their sins are forgiven, and heaven is their home. That's wonderful. That is absolutely wonderful. It's going on all the time, isn't it? People accepting, people rejecting. And what's clear from the things that Jesus went on to do, he told all these parables, and then he went out and did these remarkable things, that trusting in his word has a massive effect on people's lives. A massive effect. Look at the examples that are given. And the effect of all these things is good. It's only good, isn't it? God's power stills the storm. Is that good? Anybody got any objections to storms being stilled? Any reasonable objections? Anybody got any objections to driving out evil spirits from poor, tormented human beings and giving them peace? Anybody got anything against that? Complaints? It's good, isn't it? Healing the sick. Anybody doesn't think healing the sick is morally acceptable, right, and justified? You raising your hand there, Chris? Just scratching your head. Just scratching your head or raising your hand there? I'm joking. Don't worry. God's power raises the dead. Raises the dead. You know, somebody this morning said, what about the poor pigs? What about the poor pigs? I would give 1,000 pigs to see one soul set free. Yes? I like animals. God made them. They've done nothing wrong. The sheep, they're sacrificed. They did nothing wrong. But if it's for the cleansing and the forgiveness of sins, then acceptable. Jesus Christ gave his life, the innocent for the guilty. Because the soul is precious in the sight of God. It's acceptable. Everything Jesus does is good. And there's power in his words. Because in his word is the seed for life. For life. Everywhere God's word comes, there is life. And transformation every single time. Revealing what is hidden. But you've got to put God's word in the right place. It has to be in the right place. God's word under the bed. On the bookshelf. Out of mind. Out of sight. You will not experience any of the benefits or the blessings. Put it in the right place. Put it on the lampstand. And you'll feel the illuminating power of God's word in your life. The seed grows when it's put in the right place. In the right place. It will just As long as it's in the right place, everything else will just proceed, won't it? Everything else will flourish and continue. You put it on the rocky soil, you put it on the pathway, nothing will happen because it's in the wrong place. It's not powerful because it's big or people shout it or because the government says it's okay or anything like that. Inside the Word of God is everything necessary for life and godliness. Everything we need is in that to bring you from where you are right now all the way through to heaven itself and glory. One of the things I absolutely love about Paul's writing about the end, the world to come, is talking about the human body. What will happen to our human bodies? And he says our human bodies, he likens them to like seeds that are sown into the ground. Our death, when our bodies go into the ground, they're like a seed that dies and goes into the ground. But when they're raised, they are changed and transformed. And they're as different from our present bodies as a seed is to the plant or the tree that it produces. So our bodies are pretty glorious, aren't they? Right? But our new bodies, what we will have, are so infinitely more glorious than the bodies we now have as the difference between a seed and an oak tree. What we have to come through Jesus Christ is so amazing. We have so much reason to hope. We have so much to look forward to. We have the promises of God, and he will not fail. But if you don't put God's word in the right place in your heart and in your mind, you won't experience any of the joy or any of the benefits or any of the fruit of that at all. It will be unfruitful in your life if you hear it, but you don't believe. If you don't believe. It can calm the storms, drive out the evil spirits, raise the dead, heal the sick. It's one thing to listen, but do you believe what you hear? Do you believe what you hear? Do you believe it's God speaking to you? We say Jesus is the Son of God. We say we love him. We say we'll listen to you, but do we believe what he's saying to us? These are the questions. Do you know those trust games that people play? Actors do it a lot, and you get in team building exercise if you've ever been on that. You know when you have to stand there and you fall backwards and somebody catches you? Have you ever done that at a party or something like that? I saw a classic clip on YouTube the other day. So there's this guy standing on a little table like this, and he had to fall backwards, and there were two people standing behind him ready to catch him. And he had to trust and believe they would catch him. And they were certainly positioned in exactly the right place. And so he fell backwards, and they responded as they should, and they caught him. Have you seen this one, Ryan? Did you see it on YouTube? So he falls backwards, and of course the weight of him, they grab him, they catch him, but they both go forward like this and bash their heads and knock each other out. So they're like, boom, like this, you know. So they're perfectly well-intended. They meant to be trustworthy. I don't think anybody doesn't want to be trustworthy particularly, but people let you down. People let you down. We all have had bad experiences. We've all been let down. We've all been hurt. We've all been disappointed. I think that goes without doubt. But do you believe that Jesus can be trusted? Do you believe the things that he says can be trusted? Or is he going to just mess up like everybody else? Is he imperfect? Do we have to sort of look at everything he says with a certain sort of sidelong glance of suspicion? Do we have to let the cynicism and the skepticism and all the other devices that we use in our minds all the time to evaluate this fallen and broken world and pick our way through the rubble and find our way? Do we have to apply those things when listening to him? Or can we just accept what he says as God, pure God, speaking into our hearts and believe? And believe. Do you put trust? Do you put faith in his words? It's quite interesting, isn't it, when Jesus says to them, we're going to go to the other side on their boats. In chapter 4, verse 35, they go on the beach. If he says to you, we're going to the other side. See, if it was me rowing the boat, taking the boat, and I said, we're going to the other side, you'd know that basically what that means is, let's try and go to the other side. And hopefully, if the weather's clement enough and I know how to row the boat and we steer and navigate, eventually we'll get there and it should be okay. And we'll say, all right, we'll get in the boat on the balance of risks, right? But if Jesus says we're going to the other side, Do you know that whatever happens, you're going to get there? Because this is Jesus who's speaking. It's not me. It's not anybody else in this room. Even the finest navigator cannot absolutely, finally, definitely say 100% this is going to happen. But Jesus can, can't he? Because Jesus is God manifest in the flesh. And that's exactly what happens. They get to the other side. But halfway across, what they're all doing in chapter 4, verse 38, they're all crying out, oh, teacher, teacher, we're all going to die, we're all going to die. Because they're listening to him and they know who he is and they love him. But actually, in the end, they don't actually believe. Yet. They're skeptical. Their circumstances are too loud for them. They're listening to the voices of the things going on in their lives and they're not realizing the power of Jesus' word. And that's why he says to him, chapter 4, verse 40, are you still afraid? Why are you afraid? I said, we're going to the other side. And the legions that come out, that must have been pretty scary. This guy was obviously a pretty scary guy. You can really, the writing of it is really graphic, isn't it? You can picture this guy. Jesus walks up to him and says, come out. That's impossible situation. Nobody's been able to fix it. Nobody's able to sort this guy out. I mean, this guy is wild, totally wild. Jesus walks up and says, come out. Are they all sitting there thinking, oh, we better call an ambulance for Jesus. You know, this is going to go badly wrong. There he was, seated there in his right mind. I love that verse. It's one of my favorite verses. Seated there, clothed and in his right mind. That's Jesus. That's Jesus. That's the power of Jesus. If he says come out, it's coming out. There is no authority above Jesus' power. And all those people, they came out and it's amazing, isn't it? The people of Gennesaret came out and begged Jesus to depart from their region. After that miracle, they begged him to depart. And some people are really nervous, aren't they? What will he do next? If I follow Jesus, will he take me on some wild adventure? I don't want the implications of Jesus in my life, because if Jesus comes in my life, everything is going to change. Get away from me, Jesus. And yet, the poor man who'd been filled with those evil spirits says, you know, I just want to go with you. I want to go with you. And he goes back, doesn't he? The person who believes in Jesus, he tells him, go home, tell your friends, and tell them what the Lord has done for you. People struggle. You know, on the internet now, you know, with Facebook, everybody's liking everything all the time. Maybe somebody's liking something in this room even now. I don't know, right? They're approving something. They're recommending something. They're telling their friends all the time, all the time. If you believe in something and you think it's good, you just do it, don't you? You tell people. I went to a nice restaurant last night. You know? I was really enjoyed it. You should go there. Why don't we tell people about Jesus? Maybe it's because we're not sure we believe. But you have an opportunity. Jesus is nearby. And people, that woman, she reached out in the crowd. You know, what she did was completely socially unacceptable. You know, to go and touch that man while she was bleeding like that was totally unacceptable. People would have looked down their noses at her for doing that. But she said, I want to make a connection with Jesus. I want to touch Jesus. I want fellowship with Jesus. I want this Jesus. And I don't care what anybody says, what anybody does. I need him in my life. I believe. And she enjoyed the benefits, didn't she? She enjoyed the fruits of her believing. The child is dead. Terrible, isn't it? Don't trouble the master anymore. There's no point. It's over. It's finished. There's no hope. There's no future. There's no solution to the problem. Jesus turns around and says, only believe. Only believe. Can God speak into a situation like that and tell a person at the worst extremities of human experience, only believe? He does. He can. Some people laughed. Talitha Kumi. They laughed. But everybody who believed, They were amazed. They were amazed to see what Jesus can do and Jesus does. You know, the day is coming where the trumpet will blast and Christ will return with all the saints. And I'm telling you, the dead in Christ will raise. We're not just going to see one little girl, one 12-year-old girl, get up and have something to eat. We're going to see the living and the dead assembled in the presence of God. Unnumbered thousand millions. And every knee confessing, and every knee bowing, and every tongue confessing that Jesus Christ is Lord. So we can laugh, we can believe, and it'll be determinant of where we are in the end. Because it's all about faith. It's all about faith. That's what we talk about, isn't it? Faith, the faith that we have in Jesus Christ. And Mark wants us to go deeper and deeper into this relationship and make an assessment of who this person is and really know what we're getting involved with and follow and become a disciple of Jesus. Somebody once said, if Jesus isn't Lord of all, he's not Lord at all. That's a fair point, isn't it? I'm just going to say this in closing. So, there is some wonderful miracles here. People pray, and they ask God for various different things, don't they? And sometimes those prayers don't get answered, or don't get answered in the affirmative. People have prayed for sick loved ones, and so on and so forth, and those prayers don't get answered. Does that mean we're sort of leading everybody into a kind of false set of hopes? You know, we're saying, believe, but actually we know in practice it's not going to deliver. I think we need to understand that this is Jesus, the Son of God, manifest on the earth and the wonderful things that he did. And that Jesus is in heaven right now. And the Holy Spirit is here working amongst us. And the works of the Spirit and the works of Christ are separate and distinct and different. But nevertheless, we are being made promises by God through Christ. And we need to be clear what those promises absolutely are. What he is saying to you and to me today. And let me tell you something he's told me. He says that my sins are forgiven. And sometimes I don't feel that, or it doesn't appear to be so. And yet he has promised it. He said, we're going to the other side. He said, I'm going to heaven. And that's it. I'm in the boat. I'm a confessing Christian. I've gone through the waters of baptism. I've passed over. We're going to the other side. I hope you believe that your sins are forgiven and that heaven is your home. I hope you believe that Jesus died for you and that heaven is your home. And that is a cast iron guarantee. And all sorts of things are going to happen in your life that are going to scream out. I can't see heaven. I couldn't even tell you where it is. I certainly couldn't tell you how, you know, physically speaking, but I absolutely know that I'm going to get there because Jesus has said it. That's the promise that he's made to me. Because what separates me from heaven is my sin, and my sins are forgiven through what Christ has done on the cross. And that's what he said to me. Sometimes I'm tempted to think, oh, this is all a load of nonsense. Sometimes I'm tempted to think, my sins are too grave. Sometimes I'm tempted to think all sorts of things. And I grow afraid. But when I'm afraid, I hear him say, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Only believe. And at the very, very least, each of us would come away with an absolute, hard, fast, concrete assurance that we have the right to be called the children of God as we believe in Jesus Christ, God's Son. That heaven is our home, that we will get there, that our sins are forgiven, and that he will never leave us and he will never forsake us. Maybe God has said particular things to you, I don't know. But these are the certain things common to all believers, all Christians. The power of the gospel working in our lives.